Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to spend just a few moments as we open the broadcast. And before we go to your calls, again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265, and we will be going to your calls in just a moment. But I want to mention something that is a huge question on the minds of so many people, and that is the fossil record. What does the fossil record really tell us? The evolutionist says that the fossil record supports the evolutionary dogma. But Christians say nothing could be further from the truth. So what is the reality about the Cambrian explosion, or what is the Cambrian explosion? In reality, it is biology's version of the Big Bang. So just as cosmology's Big Bang undid the dogma of an eternal universe, biology's Big Bang uprooted Darwin's tree of life. So when an evolutionist seeks to use the Cambrian explosion or fossils in general, they are on very thin ice. Think about it this way. If all of geological history were compressed into a 24-hour clock, most of the distinct animal forms that the world has ever known would appear suddenly within a two-minute time span at around the 21st hour. This abrupt, this simultaneous appearance of a wide array of complex body plans signals an infusion of a vast amount of information that can rightly be attributed only to an intelligent designer. Remember, Darwin had a theory. His theory was that every organism evolved from a common ancestor as a result of natural selection acting on random variations. But the Cambrian explosion points in precisely the opposite direction. Darwin predicted hundreds of thousands of transitional forms, and that they would lead to the fossils of the Cambrian. But in reality, none actually appear. And since Darwin, well, the problem's only gotten worse. The fossil record has greatly expanded, yet all known animal body plans appear in the form that they possess today. There was a distinguished evolutionary biologist, Rudolf Roth, and he actually commented on this. He said, all of the known animal body plans seem to have appeared in the Cambrian radiation. And of course, Darwin had some candor that a lot of evolutionists lack today. He said, if it could be demonstrated that any complex organ existed that could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down. And of course, that is precisely what has happened. So when evolutionists seek to use the fossil record in their defense, we should be ready with an answer, a reason, which demonstrates that the evolutionary paradigm is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Darwin said it best, the distinctiveness of specific forms and their not being blended together by innumerable transitional links is a very obvious difficulty. And he was talking about his own theory. And that difficulty, as I said, has only gotten worse for evolution. But when I hear people talk about this or debate this, this reality is seldom brought up in crystal clear fashion. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. Talk first to Roger. He's listening in Clarion, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I just had one quick question for you tonight. How biblical, or is dispensationalism biblical? I'm having a real hard time understanding it from an eschatological view, exegetically, and I just wonder what your stance on that was.
Well, I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today. But I reject the notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming, and a second coming. Although there are fine Christians who would argue in a different direction. So I think if you ask, what does the Bible say, that's the operative question. You have to test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. I think God has always had one covenant community, one chosen people, beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by a cultivated olive tree that Paul describes in the New Testament. So from my perspective, dispensationalism is not a viable biblical concept. But again, as I say, this is something that Christians debate vigorously and ultimately shouldn't divide over.
Well, do you think then, as far as that goes, as well known as it is in the world, do you think that that could be part of the reason why the world is the way it is today, because dispensationalism has stepped back because they're waiting for a rapture or whatever? The church is not as an army marching forth to bring God's kingdom rather than looking for a kingdom to come?
Well, I mean, there's a lot of things that could be said. Ideas have consequences. And perhaps you could argue the consequence that you just argued, but there are a lot of arguments that simply are inviolate. In other words, there's no question whatsoever that in the dispensational model, the Jews who are now being, as it were, herded into the Holy Land are expected to be killed in a bloody Holocaust during the Great Tribulation. And I see no biblical warrant for that whatsoever, because I don't think that the sins of the sons are visited on the fathers or vice versa. There's an entire chapter in the Bible that underscores that in no uncertain terms. But again, I've written on this in some detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code.
Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much. I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Randy in Norwalk, California. Hi, Randy.
Hello, Hank. My name is Randy Chase. I went to Biola University a long time ago. They know me at Biola. Yeah, I'm not representing Biola. I'm calling you right now. My question or whatever pertains to the inerrancy of the Bible, the Bible's without error in the original manuscripts, okay? When I was a student at Biola and other Christian colleges I went to, I was taught that. I no longer believe the Bible is inerrant in the original manuscripts. I believe there are many errors in the original manuscripts. My question to you, would you be willing to debate me on the radio on that issue right there?
Well, I've dealt with this issue. I really don't know who you are, but I would certainly submit to you that I've dealt with this issue in a lot of detail, and certainly agree that all of the manuscripts have errors. But there's the science of textual criticism, whereby you compare one manuscript with another manuscript, and as a result of that, you can find out where the errors are. So when we talk about inerrancy, we're not claiming inerrancy for modern translations. We're claiming inerrancy for the autographs. We don't even claim inerrancy for the copies that we have, the manuscript evidence that we have in the original biblical languages. What we, again, claim inerrancy for is the autographer. Because if God is God, he wouldn't make any mistakes in his revelation of himself to us. Now, obviously, if I take a page of God's inerrant word of God and I ask 50 people to copy it, all of the copies would have mistakes, but they wouldn't have the same mistakes. And therefore, even if I lost the original page and there were no other original pages around, I could get back to the original by comparing one copy with the other. Because while all of them have mistakes, they don't have the same mistakes. So again, written about this in a lot of detail, so my perspective is completely clear. You can find it in Has God Spoken? Wish I knew who you were, but I don't. Appreciate your call, though. Thank you for your question on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Let's go right back to the phone line. Talk to Shirley. She's listening in Fresno, California on KCIV. Hi, Shirley.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'll just ask and take it off the air if you don't mind. I came in on a call some days ago. You were speaking with a caller about the Sarah Young devotional, Jesus Calling, and I don't recall what the caller's objections were, and I didn't quite understand your concerns either. And I've used this book for a couple of years, and I remember the first time I read it, I was shocked by the first-person narrative. And still, even though it's very sweet and comforting, and I can find no scriptural error, would you mind just going over that a little bit?
Yeah, I mean, I struggled with this a lot myself. First of all, because just knowing a little bit, not personally, but through reading of Sarah Young's background, I consider her a very serious person, a very serious Christian, someone who is not dealing with superficial matters, but really does know the Word of God and is very interested in reaching people with the gospel. Having said that, I in reading the devotional, felt like it was edifying at points, but I have the same problem that you enunciate in the prologue to the question. That is, it's written in the first person. And so the question I have to ask is this really Jesus speaking? If it is really Jesus speaking, then it seems to me that this would be revelation on par with Scripture at every point. And if it is not, I wonder whether we should have the temerity or the reckless boldness to write this in the first person. So I think in an age in which we are largely biblically illiterate, it's important for us to get back to the Word of God because God speaks to us through the majesty of His Word. So the more I wrestled with this, quite frankly, the more I became uncomfortable with this devotional. Whoops. She said she was going to take it off the air, and she did. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Billy, Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Billy.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hey, I called you beginning of the week. I was nervous first time I called, and I'd asked about the doctrine of once saved, always saved. And I've been trying to do some research personally on the whole aspect. And I've looked up, you know, quite a few scriptures for and against. And my question to you this time is, are you able to say you have a salvation experience where you commit your life to the Lord? Are you able to, later in life, walk away from that?
Well, some Christians say yes, and some Christians say no. That's an in-house debate amongst Christians. But my argument would be that the moment that you become a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, that you now have everlasting life. It's not that you might have everlasting life, but you have everlasting life. And it's not even that everlasting life starts when you die. It starts at the time that you receive the one who died in your place. And it's more than simply having given assent to logical truth propositions. It is the decision that you are going to follow and have an interactive, intimate relationship with that person. You now say, I am following Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my master. Whatever He says, that's what I'm going to submit to. That's what I'm going to do. I want a relationship with the Lord of glory. And the Lord of glory that you build that relationship from intimacy to maturity is not someone who will ever walk away from you, but rather He will sustain you in that relationship. So there's an earnest deposit of that relationship that God puts within us, and it's His Holy Spirit, and it's called a seal the surety that you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And this sentiment is communicated throughout the Scripture. Jude 24 says that God is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And many other passages in Scripture could be pointed to where God is praising, or Paul is praising God for the confidence that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. So, yeah, I don't think that if you have a genuine relationship with the Lord, that you would walk away from the Lord, because that relationship starts in infancy and then it systematically grows. So the more you know him, the more you love him, and the less it seems to me that it is likely that you could walk away from him, even if he weren't placing within you a guarantee, a deposit, the precious Holy Spirit. And I have to leave it at that, but I've written about this, Billy, in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can find a copy online at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers.
Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give his life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you, by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today
and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So call 888-7000-CRI right now with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Tim. He's listening in Mount Vernon, Texas on KTAA. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank. It's Jim. Good to talk to you. I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome.
What I was calling about... I was in a Bible study a while back and talking about the book of Esther and how the book of Esther was a story as opposed to actual events that occurred in history. You know, that these events didn't take place, but this was a story to relay a message to us. And my question is, you were talking yesterday also about how we shouldn't necessarily take things literally in the Bible, but listen to what they're telling us and what they have to say. And would you say a lot of the Bible is that way, or is most of it, you know, very literal? And I'm thinking of things like the story of the flood and other kind of supernatural type things that you kind of catch my drift, I think.
Well, first of all, I think it's very, very important that you understand that I do take the Bible literally. But what does that mean? That means that you read it as literature, and thus if the Bible is using a simile or an extended metaphor, or it is using historical poetry, we do violence to the text not to take that into consideration. So if Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we know immediately that this is saying something about what Jesus Christ is like. It's not talking about what Jesus looks like. If we read the book of Genesis and we hear that God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, we immediately assume that this is an anthropomorphism. This is a heavenly condescension for the purposes of our understanding. God doesn't have big feet. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So again, to take the Bible literally, as I do, means that you read it as literature. The problem that I'm pointing out is that there are a lot of people that come to the Bible. I think of Bill Nye, the science guy, and he reads in the Bible that God puts two great lights in the sky. And because he's a fundamentalist from the left, he immediately discounts the Bible. Bible can't be true. It's found faulty in its first few pages. Obviously, God didn't put two great lights in the sky. He only put one great light in the sky, the sun. The moon only reflects light. It doesn't produce light, and therefore the Bible is ruled out of court as being faulty and factually full of error. Well, this is just nonsense, because when we talk about kissing our wife in the moonlight, I mean, nobody starts complaining and saying to us, well, you know that there's no such thing as moonlight. Or if I say the sun rose today at 7:14, I think it was 7:15 today, but whatever. If I say that, no one's going to jump all over me and say, you know what, you just don't know what you're talking about. You're still back in the dark ages. You believe in geocentrism. The world now knows that geocentrism is faulty, and everybody who has got a modicum of sense believes in heliocentrism. Again, we recognize that that is phenomenological language. So That's what I mean when I say I take the Bible literally. Now, getting directly to your question with respect to Esther, Esther is very clearly a historical narrative. It takes place at a time in which Cyrus, king of Persia, had defeated the Babylonian Empire. And it was now the early 5th century, and Xerxes is on the throne. And the first return of the Babylonian captives, led by Zerubbabel, occurred. And most Jews remained in Persia. And several more decades would go by before a second wave occurred under Ezra. And then that would be followed by a third under Nehemiah. So the events recorded in the book of Esther, as well as Esther's reign in Persia, occur at a particular time in history. So we read this self-evidently as a historical narrative that takes place in a particular city, in a royal city, in the Persian Empire. Everything points to the fact that this needs to be understood as a historical narrative, and to not take it as a historical narrative would be faulty. In fact, we can learn a lot from this historical narrative because the world looks on and sees Esther raised up as a way to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And the text actually tells us on that day many people from many different nations became Jews, which meant that they were brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. So it's a historical narrative. It's poignant. It's profound. It has a great deal to teach us. So to render this as an apocryphal story simply doesn't fit with everything that you find in terms of the historical detail and underpinning of the book of Esther. So the Bible certainly contains a historical narrative, and this is a historical narrative. There are also historical narratives that are interlaced with Jewish poetry and rife with metaphor and symbol. But, of course, that does not in any way diminish the fact that it is a historical narrative. You know, the problem today is that we do a lot of things well. Reading and writing we do fairly well. But we don't do literature so well. So few people, I mean, if you listen to modern scientists like Bill Nye, comes to mind again. I mean, I listen to him talk about the Bible and I think, wow, how is it possible that an educated person in the 21st century can be so benighted when it comes to literature in general, having no mental acumen for this? It just seems incredible. And how, well, I mean, I know he was a star on Dancing with the Stars, and so he's, you know, quite nimble on his feet, but mentally, he should be more nimble, especially when he calls himself the science guy. But I see the same problem in the Christian community. I see people who represent Jesus Christ, and they have no sense of reading the Bible, and the mistakes they make in terms of biblical interpretation end up dragging Christ's name through the mud. Someone was asking me on yesterday's show about the Nephilim, or whether or not these might be some hybrid between angelic beings and humans, because from their perspective, reading the text seemed pretty clear that fallen angels had gone in and had sex with women. Well, the moment you make that kind of conjecture, you end up with all kinds of problems. Some of the problems drawn to their logical conclusion would actually void epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, which is the resurrection. And to give Satan creative power is an abomination in and of itself. So there are attendant problems if we don't know how to read the Bible for all its worth and mine it for all its wealth. And this is one of the passions that I have, to teach people the art and science of biblical interpretation, which is a science in that rules apply, and an art in that the more we apply the rules, the better we get at it. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jacqueline next in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Jacqueline.
Hi. First off, I want to thank you for your program. It's always a blessing to me. My main question involves if you have any advice on witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses. and actually your last comment on misinterpretation of the Bible by Christians brings me to my first question. Most Christians, when you mention Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they basically say you should slam the door in their face because of 2 John 1, verse 10, about not taking false teachers into your home. Do you think that is a misinterpretation of that verse?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, it is a horrendous misinterpretation of the verse. What the verse is teaching us is that we shouldn't give, and the context is house churches there, we shouldn't give a false teacher a platform to communicate their perversions within the house church, because if you do that, it's like putting the wolf in the sheep pen. We're supposed to protect the sheep, not make them vulnerable to the wolf. So it is a gross misinterpretation of the passage. We shouldn't slam doors in people's faces. We should be very thankful that we have a mission field on our doorstep and then use the deviations of the Watchtower organization as springboards or opportunities to reach people with the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart.
Exactly. That's what, yeah, but so many people just, you know, where it uses the term home, they think, they don't understand about, you know, that comes from the lack of study of the culture of, you know, biblical times and what that exactly meant. But more specifically, do you have any strategies? I'm actually about to, by the grace of God, attempt to bring some truth to one that's been coming to my door, and I just didn't know if you had any. One thing in particular she's talking about is this Jesus taking his rule in heaven. And it began on October 1914. I'm having a lot of trouble finding any biblical, like even where they're getting that from, and I didn't know if you'd...
Yeah, I mean, the basic idea there starts with this whole notion that God has two distinct people. So from a Christian perspective, we believe that everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ is going to spend eternity with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth. But the Watchtower is teaching people that only 144,000 people will make it to heaven, and then the rest of the faithful are going to live apart from Christ on earth. And therefore, in Watchtower lore, there's a little flock of 144,000 who get to go to heaven, and a great crowd of others who are then relegated to the earth. The heavenly class are born again. They receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They partake of communion, but the earthly class don't. And now, to your point, they substantiate that notion that heaven's door was closed irrevocably in 1935. They point to flashes of prophetic light received by Rutherford at a JW convention in Washington, D.C. But look, there are all kinds of false flashes of prophetic light, which include Watchtower predictions of end-time cataclysms that were to occur in 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and so forth. So this is a great example of false prophecies. They've had to rework their prophetic pronouncements because they simply don't correspond to reality. The time comes and then they have to rejigger it because the prophecy didn't come to pass. And you want to contrast that with the Bible. The Bible is authoritative in that the prophecies in the Bible can never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, common deceit. In quite a contrary fashion, all of them are fulfilled in minute detail, demonstrating the Bible has to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin, and that's why we can look forward to what is yet coming around the bend, and that is Jesus will appear a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally restored, the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and so forth. But start with Jesus Christ. That's the main and the plain thing. Who is Jesus?
Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you go to equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. That's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ. And he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the one who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more now from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. How you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Hey, I read a book, and it kind of disturbed me because it went against my beliefs and my everything I've read and learned. It was by Vincent Paul Weirwillie is his name. And it's basically, and he's using biblical text in it, so it wasn't just like, yeah, he was using Bible thing, but I would look at that, and I don't know if he was taking it out of context, but it's really the bottom line is if you when we pass away, we're not with the Lord. We're like in a waiting period, like we're knocked out and done surgery or something until the resurrection, and then we become with Him. I wanted to see what your opinion on that was because it kind of spooked me a little bit.
Well, he's dead wrong, and he is the founder of a cult called the Way International. He's dead now, but he taught that Jesus Christ is not God, that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force or power. He also taught the law of believing. Whatever you believe will happen, whether good or bad, sort of a Joel Osteenian kind of a belief system. There is all kinds of claims that he made that have no basis in reality whatsoever, and of course he butchered the Word of God. What is absolutely clear from the Word of God is that when you die, you as a believer are in the presence of the Lord, and you have consciousness in the presence of the Lord. When Lazarus died, the beggar, he was immediately comforted in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. He was in the presence of God. When the rich man died, he too had conscious existence, but that conscious existence was in torment, and Jesus delineates that very clearly in Luke chapter 16. But Paul makes the same point over and over again because he doesn't know what's best. He knows that, on the one hand, it would be best for him if he would depart and be with Christ, because that is better. Obviously, now you're in the immediate presence of God. But he also knows the best in terms of God's plan for his life, and that is fruitfulness in terms of bearing witness to the Gentiles as the great apostle to the Gentiles. So this is not being dead as a dog or in some kind of animated state of suspension. This is communing with the living God.
Yeah, that's what I've learned and I've always read. And then he was using some biblical text.
Well, it's not using; it's abusing. And this is all too often the problem. People abuse the Bible either because they're purposely trying to deceive the sheep, and Paul warns about that. He says, even from among your own numbers, men will arise, distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day. So sometimes they do it purposely to get their own following. Other times they do it because they simply don't know how to read the Bible rightly. They have never learned the art and science of biblical interpretation. And that's why the Bible is very emphatic. You know, if you haven't learned, you shouldn't teach.
Yeah, because it was saying you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It was saying that stuff. That's why I couldn't get where he's coming.
Yeah, but here's the deal. You got to watch this. This is the situation in the kingdom of the cults. They use our language, but they pour their own meanings into the word. So the fact that a Jehovah's Witness or someone in the Way International or a Mormon uses the word Jesus does not mean that their concept of Jesus is commensurate with the biblical concept of Jesus.
Mm. Okay, well, that helped me out a little bit, Hank. It helped me out quite a bit, actually. Yeah, it kind of freaked me out, and I read it, and I read it again, and I was thinking, well, I didn't know what point he was trying to make, because he was saying that you need Jesus, but then he was making these points, and he's saying there's false teachers out here, and that's something I go to a good Bible church, and that was nothing I ever learned, and I just thought it was kind of weird.
Well, Victor Paul Weirwill was a false teacher himself.
Okay.
Yep.
Okay, well, Hank, enjoy your show, and thank you very much. You have a good rest of the day, man.
Thank you, Tim. You as well. Back to the phone lines. Ron next in Springfield, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Ron.
Yes, Hank. I was calling to ask you about what your thoughts of the Illuminati or secret societies might be, and what impact they might have or influence on the modern church today?
Well, you know, there's this notion that today we have a carefully crafted cartel that encompasses the police and politicians and pastors, and that they're all secretly engaged in subterfuge. They're trying to advance their satanic agenda, and that this agenda has moved Satanism into the very halls of power, into sanctuaries of religion, and so forth. And this is simply false. The Illuminati was a real organization. It was a real secret society back in the late 1700s. And there is evidence that secret society had aspirations to overthrow governments.
but it's been completely impotent since the 1800s. So all that's left now are conspiracy theorists with their conspiracy theories about the Illuminati, but none of it corresponds to reality.
Yeah. Okay. So, well, I appreciate your thoughts on that, and I really appreciate your ministry and everything you do.
Thank you so much. I've written about this in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. One of the things we need to do as Christians is put on the belt of truth. And once that belt of truth falls, then everything else falls with it. So it's important to put on the belt of truth. In an age of internet lies, they travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David, St. Paul, Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Hello, can you hear me, Hank?
I sure can.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. I'm 50 years old. It's the first time I've ever heard about apologetics, and somebody with you gives such clarity. I travel an hour every day to and from work. I listen to your podcast as much as I can. I just feel like I'm learning after 50 years old so much more. So thanks for taking my call. My question is, I've raised three children in the church. They grow up Christian, and now my oldest son, being 24 years old, has stopped listening to the voice and become a doubter. And he likes to argue, and his question is, are you telling me as a Christian all the good works that Gandhi has done, if you're telling me he's not going to be in heaven? So I'll hang up and listen to your response. Thank you, Hank.
Yeah, well, that's an interesting question, particularly with respect to Gandhi. No one is doubting that Gandhi did good works. Of course, he did do good works. But Gandhi denied essential Christian doctrine. He denied who Jesus Christ is. And as a result of that, we might say that he did not want a relationship with Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ presents himself in the Word of God. He denied essential Christian doctrine. So what we're saying about Gandhi is we can't judge Gandhi's heart, nor do we want to besmirch that which Gandhi did. But what we do want to say is that if you deny Jesus Christ, if you deny the centrality of the gospel, then you're demonstrating that you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. So all who genuinely love Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ are going to be in the kingdom. But those who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ are not going to be in the kingdom because that is what they want. And C.S. Lewis made that plain when he said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done. I actually wrote about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, in an entry on hell. So there is an entry, and I specifically actually deal with Gandhi in that entry. So it is available in my book, Afterlife. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lacey. She's listening in Manhattan, Kansas. Hi, Lacey.
Well, Hank, I'm honored to talk to you today. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
And I wanted to talk to you about the subject of divorce and get from you a biblical aspect of divorce, and if someone files divorce against you as a believer, what your reaction should be, what things we're called to do or not to do.
Yes, well, a couple of things. One is that we wrote an article in the Christian Research Journal on this very subject that I think you should get a hold of. I think it's online at equip.org. In fact, I'm sure it is. And it's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage by Dr. Ross. So you can find that on the web, and I highly encourage you to read that. But here's what Paul says in the case of being deserted. He says that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, then you are not bound in that circumstance. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the other party should not get a divorce. And the greatest merit always from a Christian perspective is reconciliation, not divorce. So as long as there is a door open for reconciliation, we should always try to walk through that door.
Okay. I guess then I would ask if there's a grounds for reconciliation, if your heart is right, but you're not in love with that person because of the acts they've committed.
Well, remember that love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. So there are times when the feelings are very strong and times when the feelings are very weak. And certainly the kinds of things that you have described where people do things and say things, they can be very, very hurtful. But the fact of the matter is love is a commitment. A rose is a rose. A fragrance is the result of the rose. It's not the rose itself. So the foundational concept of Christian marriage is commitment. And it's commitment for better or worse. It's commitment in sickness and health. And ultimately, it's commitment until death do us part. So that commitment is what ties people together. The problem today is we have a Hollywood version of love that's based on feelings. And when our feelings aren't in a positive direction, we start looking for the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, and we find out all too late that that grass was really dead. And so we go from one relationship to another relationship, and we leave a tangled web of destruction and disaster in our midst. Does that help?
Yes, you have been very helpful, and I do appreciate that.
And again, the article in the Christian Research Journal, I think, would be extraordinarily helpful to you as well. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I'm feeling a little punk today. I feel like I'm coming down with the flu. I just made a negative confession. Well, actually, words don't create reality, so it's really not a problem. Either I have it or I don't have it. But a lot of people think words do create reality, and so the minute they say that, they think they spoke the flu into their lives. I don't believe that, but I don't think I better stay in studio for an extra hour today. I do appreciate everyone tuning in today, your questions, and look forward to seeing you tomorrow for another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember our daily e-truths. You can subscribe, equip.org/e-truth. If you're not getting it now, you want to subscribe, short videos, written text to your inbox every single day. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your support. Thanks for your prayers. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God.
It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.